Amen. If you would stand with me, please. I want to keep the Dorflinger's class up here this morning. Amen, amen. Looking forward to the preaching tonight. Amen. Glory to God. How many are glad you're in church this morning? Hallelujah. I want to dismiss our children to Sunday school. So be a little different this morning. My title is, Why So Angry? There's a topic that's dominated the news for the last couple of days about what the Supreme Court has ruled. And there are some who are rejoicing, and some are so angry. You know, when I came into the church, I was so excited about my new experience with God, but there were a whole lot of people around me that were so angry. They didn't like what happened to me. Amen. I tried to explain that I'm a better person now, but they liked the old person. I didn't like the old person. And I'm glad that there was a ruling from above that says you now have new life. So if you would, if you turn to Mark, the first chapter, starting at verse 21, the words are in red. Of course, the words in the Old Testament should have been in red also. It says, and they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogues and taught. This is Jesus. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Amen. People are astonished at us because we teach, we witness with such authority. Not like others who, well, I think Jesus was definite about everything he said. He was not wishy-washy. And the Church of the Living God cannot be wishy-washy. I believe it today, but not tomorrow. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word this morning. God, we have been basking in your presence. You're so merciful to us. Bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Friday, the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was not a right of the Constitution of the United States. You know, outside communist nations, we were the only nation that felt like you could have abortion on demand. Now, after 50 years and 63 million babies aborted, we have a ruling to protect the unborn. Thank God. I'm reading from the New International Version in Exodus 21 and 22. Here's what it says. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury to the woman, the offender must be punished whatsoever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury to the unborn, you are to take life for life. God's the only one who can give life, and God's the only one who can take life. It seems that the most dangerous place in America has been in the mother's womb. Half of the country is celebrating and half are responding in an angry protest. There are many opinions on the right of the unborn and the right that a woman has. Yet has anyone asked God, the creator of life? Abortion in the Bible was unthinkable, and Exodus 21 and 22 says the punishment was a life for a life. God is the lawgiver. It's not man. God has given us the law. Not even the Supreme Court can change that, because my Bible says in Malachi 3 and 6, "For I am the Lord and I change not." If you'll turn to Job, chapter 1 and verse 21, Job lost all of his children. They weren't living for God. He prayed for them always. And in verse 21, it says, "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It is God that gives life, and God's the only one who can take life. Amen. And then if you'll turn to Malachi, the third chapter, starting in verse number 11, I mentioned this yesterday morning after prayer. The Bible says that he will bless us if we bring the tithes to the storehouse. And verse number 11 says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." That word fruit there means literally abortion or miscarriage. Verse 12 says, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." There is always going to be a difference between those who will serve righteousness and those who ignore it or don't believe that there is any kind of judgment for unrighteousness. Glory to God. God will always bless the righteous. Always. And there will be a judgment for those who will not. When we want to stand for truth, we will always be under some form of attack. I guess that's shocking for us when we first come into the church. We think everything is going to be wonderful, but there is going to be a resistance against truth. It was a common theme in the Bible. People even became angry because of miracles in the church. What right do you have to perform a miracle in the church? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, I could see why they were sad, you see. If you'll turn to Acts, the fourth chapter, starting in verse number 13, a miracle is just performed. And now there's an accountability. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, when you spend time with Jesus, there are going to be people who are going to acknowledge this. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them. And they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Hallelujah. So, God's way or the way of the world? We make a choice like that every day. Every day. It has always been amazing to me when we stand up for truth that people become enraged and angry at us, even our very family. Yet many times persecution motivates people to get off the sideline and to take a stand for truth. And God has allowed persecution and some of these things to happen, even attacks on us, to motivate us to stand up for what's right. I think of when I first came into the church, the attacks that I got from family. I was thinking, now why would they attack me for that, where I could do so many dastardly things and that would be approved by them, you see? But it caused me to take even a greater stand for God. This must be important. You can look at that in Matthew, the 10th chapter, you know, thinking that, you know, our family will be happy, and no, our enemies are going to be of our own family. It seems that all revivals came out of some form of persecution. After the day of Pentecost, it changed the concept or very idea of what religion was really about. That irritated the mainstream religion, and there was an all-out attack on truth. You are not going to speak of this doctrine any longer. But great miracles drew crowds, and thousands of people were now filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. You know, dull church doesn't draw people. But the pyrotechnics, the miracles, the feeling of God's presence, I don't understand it, but I know that this is right, you see. The disciples were arrested and threatened by frightened religious people. They were later released and then rearrested, put in prison, and then released from prison, and then arrested again and released. You know, it was on and on. And sometimes I've said, can this attack continue, God? Can you take me out of this thing? And I'm sure you've been in the same place. What stands out to me is how powerless the council was to stop this revival. It doesn't matter what the numbers are. We're not taking a poll. How many want to serve God? This is not a democracy, you see. This is a constitution that we hold in our hand, and God abides by the word of God, and there's no Supreme Court, and there's no Supreme Christian that can change the words in the book. Glory to God. And how utterly terrified they were of these uneducated and unsophisticated people. But when you're with Jesus, you frighten the whole world. Glory to God. I'd rather not be with you. You know? They separate themselves. You don't have coffee with them anymore. They don't want to spend time with you anymore. These people were almost paralyzed with fear because of this Jesus doctrine. Listen, ever had someone strike out at you just because you talked to them about God? You know, you want to share what you have. I remember when I got saved, I was working in a bank. I was the president of an insurance agency and surrounded by mortgage people and banking people. And I just wanted to share with everyone. And one by one, they just I was thinking I had some kind of repellent on me that just wouldn't allow them to come close. And I didn't understand it, you see. Why would they be so upset about talking about the goodness of God and the gifts of God? Why strike out at people who believe in the sanctity of life from conception? People will enter into some pretty raw conversations with strangers about some terrible things, but talk about the one true God, you would think that the Taliban has entered the room. Over and over, the council commanded the disciples to stop their preaching and teaching, and it said in Acts 4 and 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Their threat did not stop the disciples. They continued to spread the gospel everywhere, even under the threat of life. And the results were incredible. In a matter of weeks, up to 50,000 people were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name because there was someone who would dare to speak the truth under the threat of their own life. Hallelujah. So why are you so angry? Who stands up for the unborn? What was the secret of this great revival? Well, it wasn't their building. It wasn't the welcome wagon. It wasn't the organization. It wasn't their talent. It wasn't their singing. It wasn't even great intellect or great preaching. There was an anointing. The secret was so simple, yet caused such a stir, caused such an anger. Half the world was against them. They wanted to put them to death. Take a look at Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us? The answer, yes. Yes. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The early church just would not quit proclaiming this Jesus doctrine. And they taught it with such authority that people were just stunned. They were astonished, you know. And God gave them great revival. The truth of doctrine is the engine of revival. As we compromise truth, we have no more power. We have no anointing. Oh, we can go through the routine. We can even have the same song services, and we can even have more church service and revivals and special speakers and special singing. But if you change the doctrine, if you pull away from truth, the power is gone. Doctrine defines the church. It is what we preach. It's much more important than you could possibly imagine. And it's also what they see. They see something. Truth is in us. God is truth, and truth is in us, and it's displayed before the world. It makes us stand out. To abandon doctrine is to abandon who we really are. There's a watering down of doctrine. I've said this so many times. I remember early in my pastorate, some company called me and was trying to sell me a Bible study. And one of the selling points is that there isn't any doctrine in it. I thought, are you crazy? You want to sell me a Bible study that doesn't have any teaching in it? That's a great idea, you know? Why not just have a cookie party? Hallelujah. In spite of what many have said, doctrine does not divide. It unites the church in one cause. Take away doctrine and it divides us. And the cause is the one true God that we all serve. It unites us, you see. There are some churches that have a part of the doctrine, but not the whole doctrine. Give me the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Amen. Doctrine is powerful because it is truth displayed in God's people. Truth is absolute. It's not up for debate, you see. That means regardless of time, regardless of situation, regardless of circumstances, truth is still truth. Glory to God. Some of us have been hoodwinked. I don't know what that means, but I think it's a conundrum. It's a lie, you know, because from young on we were told certain things that weren't a part of this book. And we cut our teeth on it. We grabbed a hold of that, and we felt that, you know, because of who told us those things, that we should stand on them. And then when someone brings the truth, you know, it's easier to get a sinner saved than it is a so-called Christian, because they have to get unsaved in order to get saved, you see. But if you've been told something all your life and then you're told something else, you know. If somebody told you, this carpet is green, this carpet is green, for the rest of your life, you would just assume that this burgundy carpet would be green. But you'd be wrong. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It needs no one to agree with it. Truth can stand alone. But a lie always needs a crowd. You notice that if somebody has some ought against you, or there's some difficulty, you know, and they know there's really no truth to it, it's just a rumor, you want to gather as many people as you possibly can in order to support your lie. That's what's happening with these protests. Let's get as many people, you see, and thinking that the crowd is going to justify what they are doing. But you know what? Truth hung on a cross by itself. Didn't need anybody to say, yeah, come on. Glory to God. We live in a society of polling data, as if the polls can determine what's right and what's wrong. The misconception is that if we get the majority of the people to agree with a concept, then it must be true, or at least you feel good about your wrong decision. A false sense of security, knowing that there are many people behind you. And that's why people point out how old their church is or how many people belong to the church. We win on both counts, but only because we follow Bible truths. So you can have a brand new congregation of five people that have greater truth than 1,000 of people who don't have truth at all. There are many more believers in this world than there are Christians. So what should we do? You know? Will God then change his mind about truth because there are so many unbelievers out there that we have to somehow accommodate? And that is the threat to the church. There's so many people out there that need to get saved, so maybe we should compromise the truth because we really need to get to them. No. There won't be a conversion unless there's true church. There won't be a conversion unless people are astonished by our doctrine. Would you turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter? Romans 3, verse 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" What if they all decide, no, we don't want this truth, you see. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Amen. Glory to God. I've said this so many times. I've got, I don't know how many books of commentary in my office on, you know, literally pages and pages of thoughts of men on each scripture within the Bible. And I can't go to them for anything, because if you don't know how to get saved, how can you tell me about anything else in the Bible? If you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you don't have full truth, you know, I'd rather sit as somebody who is unlearned and unsophisticated, who has an experience that can tell me about the experience, you know? I'll tell you, when you need a healing, it's nice to know that there's somebody who can tell you firsthand about how God heals, rather than go to a medical dictionary. Amen. Matthew, 7th chapter. Verse number 13. Jesus, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Because strait is the gate. You know how narrow it is? Only one person at a time. As a preacher, as a pastor, I can't wave my hand over a whole group of people and say, "You're saved," because you simply acknowledge the Lord as your Savior. It says, "Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, we'll never be the majority. The church is not called to be a reconstructionist. We're not going to change this world. The only one who can change this world is God. And when people seek the Lord, on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. And revival doesn't come without somebody having a desire for more of God. See, glory to God. What hope do people have that reject this concept of absolute truth? You see, what gives me hope is I know every word in this book is right. There's no contradictions, you know. It's a standard for life. If you buy a new car, in the glove compartment is a owner's manual, and if you read the owner's manual and take care of the servicing of your car, the car will last a lot. When God gave us life, he gave us an owner's manual telling us how we should conduct ourselves, you see. And if you want to know, is this right or is that right, you go to the owner's manual, and there's something in there for each and every one of us. If you're wondering about how long is an inch or how long is a yard, you can go to Washington, D.C., and they have a Bureau of Standards, and they have measured the perfect inch, the perfect ounce. All of the measurements that we use are there. Somebody didn't change it because I don't like the size of that inch. I'd rather have it longer, you know. It's not the way it's going to be. People then receive a false sense of security, and that's what is the problem today, is if somebody in authority says, "That's all right, you can do that," whether it's a president or a leader within a country and says, it's all right, then sometimes we take the word of the leader as a false sense of security that we can do what he says and he cannot override the authority of God. Hallelujah. And the worst part is you can end up with a worthless doctrine that in the end will not save you. If you go to verse 21 of that Matthew, the seventh chapter, Jesus explains exactly that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. You know, it's just not what we profess. It's how we live. Verse 15 of that same chapter says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So much of the scripture warns us of somebody who want to twist the word of God or make it of no effect. If you'll turn to the book of Jude, verse 4, where there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that in the end times especially, there will be people who will change the word of God. The sin in the Old Testament that was repeated over and over again was the sin of Jeroboam, who said, listen, you don't have to go all the way up to Jerusalem. We can have a little party here. Countermanding what God says, you see. No one has that authority. The other misconception is that everyone finds his own slant on truth or a portion of truth, and that's good enough. So then everyone can be different in belief and still be right with God, and that is false. If you'll then turn to 2 Peter, I know we're using a lot of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, this is what I think it means. For the prophecy or the word came not in old time by the will of man. How? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then chapter 2, it goes on. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or self-destroying ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know, we need a bigger church. We need a lot more people, you know, so we need to widen the gates, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Glory to God. There isn't forms or levels of truth. It's the whole truth or none. There's not one truth for me and another truth for you. We will all be judged by one truth. And truth never looks back to see who's following. You know? What if people won't handle truth? I remember Brother Davis, if you can spend any time at family camp this year, you know, Brother Woodward is going to be there. Brother Gleason is going to be there. And I remember years ago, Brother Bill Davis was preaching, and he said, you know, there's a false sense of security because there are people who know people who have a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. Thinking that, you know, my wife's relationship will get me into heaven. No, it's going to be you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. And that's why it's so important to conform our opinion to what the Word of God says and not our opinion to somebody else who perhaps is in authority. And there's this false sense of security thinking that there are prominent people who believe this and so they certainly should know. Years ago, that's the way religion was perpetrated. There was a one-man show. I'll tell you, I'll decipher the information to you, but I'm glad I got my own Bible. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth, the whole truth, shall set you free. There are a lot of frustrated Christians because they only have a part of the truth, and they don't feel complete, they don't feel fulfilled, they don't feel like really God can bless them. False doctrine and compromise cannot liberate anybody. It can't. They only enslave people into religious traditions. Amen. And asking to do things that God's never asked you to do. I wonder how many people I have talked to over the years that have said these words, well, we all worship the same God. It doesn't matter which church you go to. It doesn't even matter how you get to heaven. All it takes is different roads to the same place, you know? So this afternoon, I want to go to Chicago, and I'm going north. It might be a long trip, folks. I don't think I'll ever get there. Because you have to have the right map in order to get to the place that God has prepared for each and every one of us. Amen. Hallelujah. It's so far from the truth. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord or supreme authority, one faith or religious truth, one baptism or complete immersion in water in the name of Jesus. And since there is only one truth, tell it to me straight and tell it to me often. Tell it to me often because I could forget or I could stray. That's why I don't care if you've been in the church for 40, 50 years, you still need to hear the truth of God over and over again. Hallelujah. Listen, today we are still scaring people. We really are with our Jesus doctrine, but that is the only way that the early church had revival. I wasn't pleased when someone came to me with this doctrine. I have to be honest. I thought, going through a parochial school, thought about God on a regular basis, you know, went to church as a kid. And then somebody tells me that I'm not saved. How dare you? You know? It's like speeding down the road and somebody's blinking their lights at me. How dare you think that I'm speeding? You know? I'm glad somebody warned me. I'm glad somebody brought truth to me. Where would I be had somebody not recklessly abandoned their safety and come to me and say, you need more of God than what you already have? Thank God for that. Amen. Some people will talk to you about religion, but when you pull them aside and start to show them scripture, they start to get threatened. But they can't refute the word of God. They can't refute the miracles and the signs of God. Mark 16 and 20 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them and was received up into heaven, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And the Lord working with them. I probably was even more effective when I first came into the church than I am now. I've taught hundreds and hundreds of Bible studies. I've been preaching for 34 years, probably 120 messages a year. But when I first came into the church, I just relied on God working with me. I remember that first year I was sitting in my office and the vice president of the bank came in and I started talking to him about the things of God and the tears just started to flow. And he was visibly shaken. He knew this was more than just information that he was getting. There was something holy in that room, you see. The Lord working with you. You don't have to know everything there is in the Bible, but just share your testimony. Just share a little truth with someone. Two things that people are afraid of, truth and miracles, because they can't explain it away. Hallelujah. You know, and sometimes I've talked to people about the miracles, you know, that I've experienced and you've experienced in the church, and they don't even want to hear about it because that would require a greater commitment on them. 2 years ago, you know, I've talked about this so many times, and an angel stood in that door, visible to us, and I've got the pictures on my phone. I've showed people pictures, a literal picture of an angel that appeared in our church service, and I don't want to look at that. I don't want to acknowledge it, because if I acknowledge that there was a holy presence, then I have to make a greater commitment on my part. So why are people so angry when they hear truth? Well, Paul said in Galatians 4 and 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've irritated more people than I can imagine because I won't water down this thing. The truth saved me. 45 years ago, it'll keep me saved today. And it'll save you, and it'll continue to keep you saved. Amen. Not a watered-down version of something that we first had. Glory to God. I've lost friends when I came into the church. I lost my best friend, stood up to our wedding, just didn't want anything to... We didn't go a day without talking to each other, but when I came into the church, all communication was completely cut off because they did not want more of God. They did not want more of truth. And I can understand that. Truth separates. But truth should always unite the church of the living God. We're a family. We're privileged. God has manifested himself not only through the word, but by his spirit And we're united in that truth. And the last scripture is Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know what it tells me besides you should keep it? Is it's going to cost you something. It may cost you some friends. It may even cost you some friends in Pentecost. But I'm staying with the truth. Because, hallelujah, amen. When I take my last breath, glory to God, I am confident that I kept the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and now I am in a position where I can receive a reward. Amen. I want that for everybody. You see, I do. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Amen. I remember bringing visitors to church, a number of them, especially when I first came into the church. And there were several times where I went to the pastor before service and I said, could you somehow weave in Acts 2:38? Could you talk to them about the Holy Ghost, you know? And I know the responsibility I have is to feed the seasoned saint. But there has to be room for water and spirit. You need to hear about the second chapter of Acts over and over again. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you for holding on to truth. The altar's open. Would you come?